Well, good morning once again. I want to start off just a short story. I don't know if this is something that you all did when you were younger or it's just something that I experienced when I was younger. But when we'd be fighting, me and my brother in particular, we'd be trying to figure out, like, would I do it the way that I wanted to do? Would he do it the way that he wanted to do? And sometimes, you know, just the easiest way to solve the problem was just to play rock, paper, scissors. Right? And so we'd get ready and be like, rock, paper, scissors, shoot. And then I always went rock because, I mean, rock always wins, right? That's how it's supposed to go. But then my brother, he's kind of, you know, the clever guy, the guy trying to think outside the box. And so I remember the first time he did this, he was like, rock, paper, scissors, shoot. And I was like, what is that? I was like, that's not one of the options. Like, that's not how the game works. There are three options. And he was like, it's lightning. And I was like, okay, like, what does that mean? He's like, lightning destroys rock. And I was like, no, everybody knows that electric is weak to ground. I mean, that's just how Pokemon works, right? But he was like, no, like lightning beats rock. And so we'd fight, we'd argue, and we'd try to figure things out. And then eventually it was like, okay, let's just do it again. And I was like, okay, I got it. I got it this time. Like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to beat him this time. And so we're going and we're like, rock, paper, scissors, shoot. Now do this. And he was like, what is that? I was like, is it like multiple lightning? I was like, no. Like, I'm God. And I was like, I created lightning. I created all the other ones. Like, I beat you because I created everything. And it's this odd idea. It's this odd idea of paper, scissors, rock that it oddly enough has a lot of truth in the logic there. Right? That of all things that exist in the world, of all things that could ever come to fruition, God is greater than all of them, right? There is nothing greater than our God. And it's this idea that we dive back into our series, the Spirit within. Well, we've been kind of going verse by verse through chapter 8 of Romans. And Paul brings us to the point where he tells us that there's nothing greater than our God. If you were with us last week, he's been showing us throughout this whole chapter, really, how the Holy Spirit just dwells within us. But last week specifically, he told us that we have the best helper in the Holy Spirit. Right? That in our weakness, the Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That when we don't have the words to say, when we don't know what we should be praying for because we don't know what it is that we need to do, the Holy Spirit intercedes and prays perfectly in unity, in harmony with what God the Father has and wants for us. And so again, today, this week, Paul brings us into chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 31 here in just a second. But Paul brings us and he shows us how God is greater than everything else that we could ever imagine. And usually I try to read each section bit by bit, and we'll do that here as well. But this is probably one of the most encouraging passages in all of Romans, and some people would even argue in the New Testament. So what I want to do is just read from verse 31 through 39, all in just one gap, so that we can experience it. We can just hear all the blessings and all the wonderful things that Paul is going to bring us into. And then we'll go back and we'll go verse by verse through this passage. So again, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. And I may need some help. I think this thing is not clicking. Oh, be helpful if I turned it on. All right, let's try that again. All right, verse 31. Sorry about that, guys. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, this is just such a powerful passage to go through. And such a wonderful reminder during our times of suffering, during our times where we don't know what to do. We can always know these things here. And Paul brings us into four major questions that we'll look through. And we'll see again how these four questions bring us to one answer, that God is greater than the greatest. And so let's dive back into verse 31 here. And so in 31, Paul says to us, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I think the first thing that Paul shows us is that no one can be against us. That there is nothing and there is no one who can stand against us. When Paul asks this question here in 31, what he's ultimately saying here is he's summarizing actually everything up for us. He's saying, "What then shall we say to these things?" He's summarizing up everything that we've gone over from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 8 here. He's saying, how do we respond to all the blessings, to all the freedoms, to all the grace that God continues to bestow upon us? And if you remember, in chapter 5, he told us that we are free from the wrath of God because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In chapter 6, he says that we are free from the power of sin because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 7, he says we are free to the obligation of the law because we are no longer obligated to the law. No, we are obligated to the Holy Spirit. And so in all of these things, as he builds up here towards the end of chapter 8, he says, what do we say to all of this? What can we do? What can we say to all of these things? And that's the question here. And honestly, like, if I were posed that, like, I don't really know what to say. Like, what do you say to such amazing grace? What do you say to such blessings given before you? Like, there is nothing. We are speechless. We have nothing to add to that. There's nothing that we can add in any way, shape, or form that would be better than what God has given to us so far. But Paul continues and he says, well, if God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And that's the first thing that we look at, that no one can stand against our God. That there is no one good enough to equal or even come close to our God. And more specifically, as he phrases all of this here in chapter 8, again, when we looked at the section that we went over last week, he said that who can stand against the people of God, the people that God, again, he foreknew. Right, and not only did he foreknow us, not only did he know us intimately, but again, he told us that he has called us, that he has justified us, that he has glorified us. If this is the people that we are, who can stand against us? Who can stand against the people that God has called, that God has glorified? If God has done all of these things for us, that only leads us to one conclusion, that God is for us, right? That God is on our side. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are on your, he's on your side and he is for you. And he builds this up and Paul continues this argument. He says, not only is he for you, but he did not spare his own son for you. Right? That God always and always will be for his people. That has been his MO. That is the way that he operates from the very get-go. Now, if you look back through all of the Jewish Bible, you'll see that time and time again, God has always been for his people. That whether they turned against him and they grumbled and then they complained, God was for them. That whether they turned and they rejected him, God was for them. That whether they stopped believing in him and they started believing in other idols, God was still for his people. No matter what happens, God will be for us. The only difference from then till now is that now we are part of God's people. And now Paul tells us that again, not only are we part of God's people, not only is God for us, but again, God did not spare his son for us. And he does all of this knowing that we did this, that we got Jesus, not because of anything we've done. We got Jesus while we were yet still sinners. That's what Romans 5:8 tells us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That the love of God that we have, the grace that we have, is given to us, not because of what we've done, but because strictly of what God has done for us. And in looking at all these things, looking at all these blessings, looking at all these things that he's given to us, it'd be the same thing as if your boss came over to you and he was like, hey, like, I'm going to give you a raise, and then I'm going to give you a corner office that you can kind of have a nice view and see everything in. And then, hey, I'm also going to give you your own personal assistant to help you with all your day-to-day activities. And on top of that, I'm going to give you a credit card that has no limit. This is just for whatever spendings you need, whether personal or whether work, whatever it is. You take care of whatever it is you need to get done. I want to be for you. And then you say, and I'm like, well, okay, I get all that, but like, I still kind of need a stapler. And I'm like, but I'm kind of scared to go ask my boss for a stapler. It's like, does this make any sense? Like God gave up his son, why would he not give to you the things that we're asking for? If your boss has given you all these things to enable you to do the job that you have to do, why would you think like, well, now I'm scared to ask for a stapler, a simple thing, a thing that doesn't even matter? That's what Paul is bringing towards us here, that no one stands against us because no one defeats our God. And our God is for us. He would give us anything and everything that we need. So what do we have to be afraid of? Who do we have to be afraid of? And the answer is no one, because nothing stands against our God. That's what Paul brings us to in this first question that he asks. Who shall be against us? And the answer clearly is no one. In verses 33 and 34, as we continue here, Paul asks two more questions, and I'm going to group these two together because ultimately they're asking these things in the same context, and it's worth putting together so we can understand them in that same context. So in verse 33, Paul says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So the next two questions that Paul asks is, who can bring a charge against us? And also, who could possibly condemn us? And I mentioned that both of these are brought together in the same context, that Paul asks these questions in almost a legal standpoint. And ultimately, what he tells us here is, who can condemn, who can bring a charge? It's no one, that there is no accuser before us. And so again, if you imagine, again, Paul, again, he's asking this question. He's asking these questions in light of being in like a courtroom. So let's pretend if we're in a courtroom here, we're the defendant, we're being tried, we're trying to be seen, are we worthy of salvation? And the lawyer prosecuting us on the other side, it's Satan himself. And Satan comes out and he says, okay, here's my opening statement. That ladies and gentlemen, I stand before you. I come to show you unequivocally that the defendant, you, all of humanity, that you are all guilty. 100%, beyond the shadow of a doubt. We are all guilty. That all of you have sinned against God in so many ways that I can't even begin to count them all. That you've taken the name of God, that you've used it, and you've abused it. That you've come and you've taken things that don't belong to you, whether from your friends, whether from your family, whether from your employer. That you look at lustful eyes at other people, whether you're doing so in person or probably many more times online. That the anger in your heart shows how much you hate people more than it shows how much you love others. That you drink too much, that you curse too much, that you lie too much, that you complain too much. And at the same time, all of these things that you don't do enough of what you should do. That you don't read your Bible enough. That you don't pray enough, that you don't worship enough, that you don't tell God, that you don't tell others about God enough, that you don't disciple enough, and you don't go to church enough. There is so much evidence against all of humanity that it would take 100 years just to begin to start this case against you. So without a shadow of doubt, you are guilty 100%. And I will prove that to you time and time again. Like, that's a strong case. That's hard to argue. That's hard to defend against. Because ultimately, everything he said about us is true. But the minute that he sits down, God says, dismissed. They're innocent. They are innocent because of the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross for them. The scene that Paul sets up before us, he continues in verse 33. Again, he says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who could possibly bring anything against the people that God has called? No matter what Satan says against us, no matter what thing he brings towards us, God is the judge. And he says, case dismissed. I am the one who decides right and wrong. And I've decided that these people are innocent because my son paid the price for their sins. And the second part of this question, he asks, who then is to condemn? Who could possibly stand here and say things against them when my son is right here telling me how good these people are because he's already paid the price for them? That these people are 100% innocent because nothing that they've done is shown, because everything that they've done, I've taken and I've paid the price for. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for us. And so when Paul asks, who can condemn? Who can bring charge against us? There is no accuser. There is no one who could stand a chance against God, because God judges rightly and God judges us justly. And we are given salvation, not because of what we've done, but because of strictly what Christ has done for us. And so that's the second and third question here. Who can bring a charge? Who can condemn? And again, the answer continues to be no one. And so the last question that Paul brings us into here is in verse 35 and 36. And he reads, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So after asking who can stand against us, and seeing that there's no one who could stand against us, and after asking who can bring a charge against us, who can condemn us, and the answer is still no one, Paul finishes by saying, well then who can separate us from the love of Christ? And his answer is ultimately, again, no one. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And Paul makes this list in this verse, in 35. He makes this list of considerably unbearable things. And he starts from just little things, and he exponentially gets bigger and bigger and bigger. He starts off, again, I'll pull the verse back up here. It says, who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation. And tribulation is just like the little annoyances of life. Right? Then when you're stuck in traffic, you lost your wallet, or maybe you're just, you know, getting a flat tire on the road, whatever it is, these little annoyances of life. Do these things separate us from the love of God? No, like that's easy. No. Like why would I get upset that I lost my wallet and say, well, like I don't believe in God anymore? But then he continues and he says, well, like what about distress? Like these will be the normal pressures of life. Like the deadlines that we need to meet at work. Maybe perhaps the quota that we need to achieve in order to keep our job, the exams that we have to take while we're in school, the bills that we need to pay, these things that put pressure on us. And we're just like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this next section. Do these things lead us away from God? And he continues and he says, what about persecution? Like that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, people are targeting you. Like the word persecution here is actually used in the tense of like a hunter looking for his prey. Like, would that cause you to be separated from the love of God? And because of that persecution, he continues, he says, what about famine or nakedness? That because of this persecution, because of your beliefs, you can't seem to get a job. That was a real thing that was happening for the people in the Church of Rome. That they put their faith in Jesus and people were looking at them and saying, oh, that's who you believe in? Well, I don't want to hire you then. And so I can't pay for the food that I need to give to my family. And I can't pay for the house that I need to take care of them in. So does famine or does nakedness separate me from the love of God? And then finally he grows to this final side of things. And he says, does danger or does sword? Does your life being threatened separate you from the love of God? And then he shows this here in verse 36. He quotes, and he does what Paul usually does, where he just starts building up this case, and he just goes back to the Jewish Bible. He goes right back to Psalms 44, and he says, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And I think Paul shows this here because he's showing us that this has been the case since the Jewish Bible was written. That these people were being persecuted for their belief in God, and they were being slaughtered. They were being killed like sheep, just being brought to die. This same idea has continued time and time out again. And nonetheless, none of this separates us from the love of God. That this list that Paul gives us here, all the way from tiny annoyances, all the way to life-threatening situations, none of these things separate us from the love of God. That ever since Christ called us, that God called us to be his people, his love has never left them. That all of these things, while they're real and while they're serious and while they're things that we do deal with, have no impact on the love of God that has been given to each and every one of us. And he continues to show that as he develops into verse 37. And he says, no, in all of these things that we experience, in all of these tribulations, in all of these sufferings that we go through, we are more than conquerors in them. That we are more than conquerors in them. And this idea here would have been when a general fights a war and he wins the battle, he would have come into Rome as a victor. He would have been celebrated like nobody else before. Right? He would come in wearing just all purple, which was a sign of royalty. And he would wear a crown like he was the emperor for that day. And he would ride on a chariot brought by four horses. And as he would go into the city, people would cheer and people would yell for his name. And they would celebrate him. And as he goes through the city, as he finishes his tour, being celebrated everywhere that he goes, he ends at the palace where he's brought into a banquet, celebrating the victory that he has with the highest government officials, with the emperor, and with everybody else who is of power, who is of worth. They come and they celebrate this general. And Paul says that of all these things, no, we are more than that. That of all the sufferings that we endure, of all the things that try to separate us from the love of God, we endure beyond them and we are given greater celebration than the conquerors that enter before us. Now Paul looks at this and says, that's nothing. That this party that they're throwing, that doesn't even compare to what God has in store for us here. That the glories of God are far greater than we could ever imagine. And then finally, Paul brings us into verse 38 and 39, which are perhaps, again, my favorite two verses of chapter 8. He says, "For I am neither dead nor, for that I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers." And before I keep going, let me break this part down. He says that none of these things separate us from the love of God. That neither death nor life, all of existence that we have, none of that separates us from the love of God. That neither angels nor rulers. Some of your Bibles, they may translate that as demons. And that's basically what they're saying. Not angels in heaven, nor demons below. None of those things separate us from the love of God. That neither things present nor things to come. The past, the present, the future. None of that separates you from the love of God. Nor powers. This is talking about the powers of Satan. That the power that Satan has, that cannot separate you from the love of God. And neither height nor depth, anything that he does, whether above or below, anything that Satan tries to do, cannot separate you from the love of God. Nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But what's interesting about that is we're part of creation. And that says that there's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of God. That there is nothing too bad, there is nothing too horrible, that no matter what sin you've encountered, no matter what thing you're struggling with right now, that doesn't separate you from the love of God. That no matter how much you're trying and you're failing to do the things that you know you should, the things that Satan, that I kind of made up this illustration of Satan accusing us of all these things, the things that we know we've done or the things that we know we're not doing enough, none of that separates us from the love of God. And so to conclude this morning, I want to give you just three things to kind of pull away from this passage. First, I think we need to recognize that we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. That if you've entered into this building, if you've clicked on this link and you're watching us and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I think this passage should drive you towards Him. That His heart is yearning for you. That His heart wants this relationship with you. And the first thing that we have to recognize, the first thing that we have to do before we can enjoy any of the blessings that God has given us is to accept Him as our Savior. Accept the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for each and every one of us. So that's the very first thing, that you need to accept Christ as your Savior. The second thing that I hope this passage brings you to do is to worship. That you can reflect on all of these things, that you can recognize that the only response you have left in hearing of all the things that can't do anything against you, that there's no one who can stand against you, that there's no one who can condemn you, that there's no one who can bring any charge against you, that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. The only thing left that we have to do is to praise Jesus, is to give Him thanks, is to worship Him, to say, "Thank you, God, for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and dwelling within me to allow me to resist the temptations of sin. And thank you, Jesus, for suffering, for living perfectly, for being the example that we strive to follow. And even when we fail to keep, you still love us anyway." The response we have is to worship Him. And then finally, the last thing that I think we do is that we dive deeper. Right, in whatever ways that you feel like you need to take your relationship to the next level, I think that's what the steps we need to do now. That I hope this passage encourages you to do that. That there is no one against us, that there's no one accusing us, that there's no one separating us, and so there's no risk in us going deeper into our relationship with Jesus. Right? Then when you look at a relationship here in this earth, we sit there and we think like, well, I want to take my relationship with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, whatever it is, to the next level. I want to maybe look to see, are they potentially a fiance? But there's always risk in that. Like, well, will they betray me? Will they hurt me? Will they do something against me? Will they ever do something that separates my love from them? And there's risk in that. But when you look towards God, when you look towards Jesus, there's no risk. There's only reward. And the reward is greater than anything that we could ever imagine. It's greater than the biggest party that could ever be thrown. It's greater than all the goods, all the things of this world put together. It's greater than anything we could ever imagine. That even as I try to describe right now, doesn't do justice to the reward that we have in Christ Jesus. And so whether for you to take that next step, to go deeper into your relationship with Jesus, whether that's to, again, to read His Word more, whether that's to start discipling somebody, whether that's to start evangelizing and telling people more about who God is, whether that's to start serving in the church more, whether that's to start giving more, whether that's to start worshiping Him more in your free time, just on your own, whether that's to start sacrificing for the people around you more. We do all of these things not because it earns us anything, but we do these things because Christ has already done every single one of them for us. We were reminded that we love because Christ first loved us. And it is our goal in life, again, to be more and more like Jesus. To continue to love, to serve, to sacrifice, to worship, to study, and to be glorified more in the body of Christ. And so that's my encouragement for you this morning. That we would continue to strive to dive deeper into our relationship with Jesus. That we continue to grow our hearts, again, for Jesus, for His people, and for His world. That is our mission here at West Houston. That is the goal for every single one of us who call ourselves a member of this church. And ultimately, that is our goal as a member of the church of God. That we want to grow our hearts for Jesus, His people, and His world. And I hope that this passage inspires you to take that next step. Whatever it is that you've been holding on to, whatever it is that's holding you back, that there's nothing that can be sticking, there's nothing that can stand against you. There's nothing that can accuse you, and there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And so with that, let me pray for us. Father, we just come before You and we know that we are sinful, that we are broken people. That is one truth that will never continue to not be true. But the truth greater than all of that is that You sent Your Son on the cross for us. That when we stand before You, again, You bang Your gavel and You declare us righteous. Because Your Son came and paid the ultimate price for us. And so, Father, would You continue to allow us to grow in You? Then again, whether that's to place our faith in You for the very first time, or whether that's to take our relationship with You to a level that we've never experienced before. God, would You continue to inspire us and continue to let us dwell in Your presence? And Father, again, would You continue just to allow us just to experience You, to continue to grow in You, to continue to be more and more like Jesus each and every day that we're here? And Father, again, in everything that we do, would You continue to remind us that there is nothing that separates us from You? That Your love precedes and exceeds all things beyond us. And we continue just to devote everything we have to take our relationship with You to the next level. And so, Father, again, we continue to praise You. We continue to love You. We continue to glorify You. And we worship You with all that we have. We do these and we pray these things, all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.